Several years ago, a survey came out, and it's done quite often by the American Psychological Association, and they ask people, what is the most stressful thing in your life? Now, if someone called you and asked that, what would your answer, and don't scream it out, but what would your answer be? What is the most stressful thing? I'd have thought maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's politics. Our politics in our country are pretty poisonous right now. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's your school load, or maybe it's the problems at home, health, whatever. You know what the number one thing was in their last survey, and what's been in the top almost every year, is money. People say the number one thing that's stressing them out is their money, their financial situations. You may or may not know this, but the Bible addresses money a whole lot. In fact, in 66 books, 2,000 plus times, the Bible talks about money and possessions and how to deal with our money and possessions. So this morning, we're dealing with that hot potato again, and we're going to talk about God's ways to use our money successful. Listen, if you don't handle your money well, your whole life is going to be in a mess and a tangle. And so this is not your giving sermon. This is a sermon we're looking at a lot of different scriptures on how God wants us to use our money so we can be successful and effective in life and effective with our money. Here's the first word. I'm going to give you three big words. Here's the first word. It's the word save. It's the word save. How many of you know who Mike Tyson is? Mike Tyson, in my opinion, at least in my lifetime, has been the greatest heavyweight boxer of our era. And I really liked him because he's short and he's a heavyweight, and I'm short and I'm a heavyweight. And Mike Tyson knocked out a lot of people who are a lot taller than him. I mean, in his prime, he was unbelievable. The year 2003, it was reported that in his life, Mike Tyson, listen, had made over $300 million. How many of you would like that to be said about you in 30 years? Yeah, Gracie made $300 million over the next 30 years. That would be awesome. But it also, in that same article, announced that he was declaring bankruptcy. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons. I think he was mishandled, mistreated, and taken advantage of by a lot of people. But the bottom line is ultimately just making money is not going to solve your money issues. And the Bible addresses that in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Again, write a lot of these verses down. You can look them up, follow on the screen, look them up later. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. This is for every area of life, including your finances. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Proverbs 21:20 says, listen, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. I'm going to give you three areas of savings that are really biblically are important, and they're important for your life. And the younger you are when you get this, man, how much it's going to help you. Number one, retirement. You save for retirement. I read this week, 50% of Americans have zero goose eggs, zero, in their retirement. What do you think is going to happen when you get 70? That you're just going to miraculously have money show up? That's crazy. And that the median average is $5,000. The average American has $5,000 in their account right now for retirement. Experts have said this for years. The younger you get it, the better it will be. That you ought to try to save 10% of your salary every year for retirement. If you're blessed to have a boss or a company that will help you with that, that sure helps. But man, you need to do that. By the time you're 30 years old, they say you ought to have 1 year's salary in retirement. By the time you're 67 years old, you ought to have 10 times your annual salary in retirement if you're going to live comfortably. You say, what has that got to do with the Bible? Everything. I just read you a scripture that's just as much a scripture as John 3:16. Wise people put aside for the future. Listen to this. This is an interesting thing. If you switch to regular coffee, now I can't drink straight coffee. I'm not mad enough. I got to doctor it up with something. But let's say you get black coffee and you put pour cream and sugar in it. Instead of a double latte whipped cream, just regular coffee, you would save $429 a year. You put that in a savings account with a little interest, you would have $27,000 in 20 years. Change your coffee and change your life is the theme of this message. For retirement, here's the second thing, for emergencies. How many of you, does it seem like, and it started in my life, I know in college, as soon as you get a little money, something breaks? Does that happen? Or somebody comes up with an ailment or an injury? Your air conditioning goes out. It's something that you cannot afford not to do. In Louisiana, your air conditioning goes out, we're going to fix it. If my wife has to take on a third job, we are going to fix it. You know, you've got to do those things. Experts have said for years, if you can set aside money to where you build up a nest egg of about 3 to 6 months of your salary for retirement, that's wisdom. I mean, not retirement, just for emergencies. That is wisdom. You got to start somewhere. You may have to start slow. Some of you may say, well, I just got 1 hour's worth of salary for savings right now. That's good. You start somewhere, but you need to do that. And lastly, you save for those special events. Special events. Rustin likes to go on vacation. You know how I know that? I'm a pastor. And that's fine. It's fine going on vacation. But it's a lot wiser to plan your vacation financially in January than it is in July to say, well, we have a credit card. You know, we can go to Hawaii. Yeah, you can. And you'll be paying on the next 15 years. Enjoy that trip because it's going to cost you for a long time to come. But you set aside money for Christmas, for birthdays, for emergencies. You, again, it might be easy to say, is this really important? Let me go back to Proverbs 21:20 again. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. I'm going to give you the names of some good books, some good authors. Dave Ramsey. Annie, raise your hand again. Annie and her husband, Norman, teach a financial piece of Dave Ramsey class, which is a wonderful financial class. I think we ought to start teaching our youth that. I think it would have been wonderful for me to have learned that. Ron Blue, Larry Burkett are some people too. The bottom line is when it comes to your money, you save or else. I mean, you save money now or you pay a steep price at some point in the future. Here's the second word, and that's the word generous. The word generous. The word generous. God is generous. Do you believe that? You know, the old die on the cross thing for you, well, that's pretty generous, isn't it? How he loves you, how he gives to us. God wants us to be generous. How many of you think our human nature is to be stingy and greedy? Oh, come on. Our human nature in First Baptist is to be dishonest. How many of you? We are greedy by nature. John Ortberg is a California preacher and writer, great guy. He tells a story when his children were little, they were trying to teach him financial principles. Here's a box for your 10% for your church. Here's savings. Here's special events. One day he was getting his 4-year-old girl ready for bed and he had a Band-Aid on. She said, "What is this, Daddy?" Well, he'd gone into that day and he got blood work done for his life insurance in case he, you know, dies. And he didn't want to alarm her because she's sensitive and, you know, kind of a tender kid. So he said, "Well, sweetie, nothing's going to happen to Daddy. But if something happens to Daddy, this is in that savings box that the family will get $250,000. And he said, she kind of sat back and he was thinking, "Oh my goodness, you know, I've scared her. She thinks I'm going to die." And she said, $250,000? He said, "Yes, sweetie, if something happens to Daddy and nothing's going to, the family will get $250,000. And he swore that she looked at him and she said, "A piece?" You get that? You don't have to teach people how to be sinful or to be greedy. Let me tell you some principles on generosity, starting at 2 Corinthians 8:7, though. Listen to what God says. "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of generosity." If you're not a Christian, you ought to be a generous person. If you're a Christian, you need to be careful about calling yourself a Christian if you're not going to be generous, because it's the nature of God, what he's called us to be. I want us to look at three areas of generosity. And the first would be to God, would be with God. I touched on this last week. I'm going to touch on it very briefly this morning. If you're not a Christian, you get a pass right now. We're not after your money. We are after you. We want to reach you. We don't want to reach your credit card. We want to reach you. But if you're a Christian, this is for you. Malachi 3:10, look what it says. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." That's a place in the temple. "So there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you I will pour out such a blessing, there won't be enough room to hold it. If you're a Christian, if you go to First Baptist or wherever you go, you're visiting this morning, watching on the internet, you go somewhere else, you should give 10% of your salary to your church. That's exactly what I do. I believe that's the biblical principle. Now, here's a very interesting thing. In America, the average church member gives less than 3% of their income to their church or any charity. That is incredibly sad, isn't it? Not just to their church, but to any charity combined, less than 3%. Here's the cool thing about this church. This is a very generous church. We define memberships in two ways. We have what we call the total membership, which includes active and inactive. There might be 3,000 members. Some of those inactive members died in the Civil War, and we have not seen them since. We haven't taken them off the roll. We just didn't get record that they died in the Civil War. Y'all aren't laughing. That's supposed to be funny. Civil War, you remember that? North, South, that thing. So, but we got about 2,000 active members. You guys never come on the same Sunday is our problem. 25% of our active members are tithers, which is, man, that is so much above the average. This is such a generous church. I'm going to get off this real quick. If you're a Christian, your generosity starts with God. It's supposed to, with 10% to your church. If you'll join this morning, you'll get a 5% break for 3 months. That's our joining. That's between you and God, honestly. I don't know what you give. Secondly, be generous to other causes, with other causes. The Bible calls this offerings, and I'm going to extend this beyond the church. An offering can go to our children's building. It can go to our foreign missions offering in December, which are great causes. If you can, sometimes all you can do is tithe. Certainly there was a point in my life, I was young, or I was in college, or I was a young preacher, all I could do was tithe. But when you can do more, man, give to Louisiana Tech. Give to Grambling. Give to the athletic departments or the places that you love or enjoy. Give to Cedar Creek. Give to the Lincoln Parish Schools. Give to Life Choices. Bless these ministries. If God's blessed you, bless other places as much as you can. By the way, this is the nature of God. Remember, God is a giver. And here is a third thing. Give to others. Give to others. Caleb, lift your hand up. You're not in trouble. Don't panic. Are your mom and daddy here? I don't see them. Are they here somewhere? Because they're not here. Well, I'll go ahead and tell it on them when they're not here. So, Caleb won't remember this. Several years ago, math class, the teacher was trying to... You can put your hand down now, Caleb. He was being really obedient, wasn't he? You don't remember this, Caleb, but the math teacher asked you, they're trying to help with a word problem. Don't you hate word problems? Just get to the point. 2 + 2 = 4. Don't tell me somebody had 3 eggs and one had 1 and they switched the eggs. Don't just tell me 2 + 2. But they're trying to teach Caleb, if somebody gave your dad $10,000 and he gave your mother half of it, what would she have? And Caleb looked at him and he said, repeat the question. Caleb, if somebody gave your dad, Greg, $10,000, and he gave your mother half, what would she have? And Caleb said, if my dad gave my mama half of $10,000, she would have a heart attack. Are we generous? Please quote me, Caleb. Please, please, please. That's a joke. Greg is a very generous person. Proverbs 19:17. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. You don't facilitate bad behavior. You don't facilitate people who aren't wanting to work. You have to be wise on that. But God wants us to help people, and help people who are in need. Proverbs 11:24-25. Man, these are great verses. Give freely and become more wealthy. See, God's way of doing things is different than the world's. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. God blesses givers. Now, you got to be wise. Cindy and I have some friends in Texas who are very generous. I mean, they would buy your meal. They would buy you things, but they don't save right. They don't spend right, and they're always in trouble financially. So you've got to take care of the other parts of your finances, being wise in how you handle it and you spend it. But when you're generous, God blesses this. Let me give you a principle on loaning money. Sometimes you loan money to people instead of just giving it because that'll help them and maybe you need the money back. But never loan something you can't afford to lose. Someone taught me that years ago. What do I mean by that? well, if I loan it, aren't you supposed to pay me back? Yeah, that's the idea. But do you realize we have court every day because people don't pay stuff back? And so if someone wants to borrow money, listen, I have seen people lose their farms. I've seen them lose their property by signing notes. And the Proverbs talks about this for people that did not pay their bills and they lost everything. If you come to my wife and I and you want to borrow $10,000, we're going to pray for you. I'm going to send you to Jason Jones, a millionaire brick guy in Ruston. I can loan you a certain amount, and if you don't pay it back, I'm going to cry, and I'm not going to hit you. I'm going to be sad, and I don't want to hang out with you anymore, and I'm not going to loan you more money, but I love you, in Christian love. But if I lost $500, I'm going to be disappointed, but I can live with that. I don't need to lose $10,000. That's wisdom. Don't loan what you can't afford to lose, because not everybody's going to pay you back. But be generous. We have a tendency. Why are you and I not generous as we should be? Many of you are, but why do we struggle with it? Well, we're selfish. And here's the bottom line. We don't ultimately think God's going to take care of us, do we? How many of you know what these are, if you can read? Skittles. Should I? Come here, Caleb. Since you're a good sport, I'm going to give you a few. These things are in a security package. I didn't know that. Caleb, open them up and then bring them back. No, don't take them to the youth. This could be a disaster. Last year, get you a few, Caleb. Okay. This is your reward for being a good, thank you. Last year, my granddaughter Bailey, we have a picture of Bailey sitting at my office doing what I do, feet on the kicked up. We have another picture with her with our boxer Medea there, and I bought Bailey some Skittles, and Skittles, I bought these yesterday, $1, less than $1 at Super One. And so Bailey's sitting on my couch, watching my TV, enjoying my air conditioner, eating Skittles that Papaw had bought her. Y'all follow me? Not that I'm keeping score or anything. And I said, Bailey, can I have some Skittles? Nope. I said, first of all, shouldn't that be no sir? No sir. I said, Bailey, can I have some Skittles? No. Bailey, I bought the Skittles, but you gave them to me. Bailey, I want some Skittles. You're not going to have any Skittles. I could have gone and taken her little fingers and pulled them back and got them and put her in the corner, tied Skittles on her for an hour. Instead, I just went back and laughed and said, this will be worked into a sermon in the future. And here's what I did. I'm not good in math, but here's what I figured. And I'm not rich, but I could supply Bailey five of these every day, 365 days a year, five of these. I could put some retirement towards it. I could get some financial help. I could keep her in Skittles till she died at 87. Mind you, eating five packs of these a day, she would die with diabetes and no teeth. She would have Skittle pox. I think we have a picture of that too. I'm not wealthy at all, but I could keep her in more Skittles than she could ever want. She could bathe in Skittles. But she did not trust me enough that she was going to get her Skittles taken away from her and she wasn't going to have Skittles. That's how we are with God. Do we not think God can take care of us? Does God got more Skittles than you'll ever need? Is God going to make sure you get the Skittles that you do need? Yes, be generous. Listen, Steve Jobs said this, who wants to die and be the richest guy in the cemetery? Be wise with your money. Leave money for your family. Plan ahead, but be generous. Robert Morris is the pastor of Gateway Church in Dallas, a huge church. When he first started pastoring, it was a very tiny church. He was young. He was poor. Him and his wife would go out to eat once or twice a month, I'm sorry. And they were going to this restaurant, and they were trying to get this waitress to come to their church, and she was never interested. So one day what he did was he got a religious tract, How to Become a Christian. By the way, never leave that as a tip unless you do what he did. It was a $10 meal, and he put a $50 bill around that tract and left it on the table. 2 weeks later, when it was time to go out and eat again, they came back in the restaurant. And he was just hoping she would be there and she'd be working, and she was. She came up to him. She's crying. She said, "Preacher, I've never got a tip like that. I can't tell you how much it helped me right now. I'm a single mom. Thank you so much. And by the way, I took that little booklet inside of it home. I read it, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ." I called my husband on Saturday, who's in prison, and I read that little booklet to him, and over the phone, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. 3 years later, when that guy got out of prison, Robert baptized them both, discipled them both. They got active in his church, and it started with a little religious tract, but it was wrapped in a very generous tip. Wow. You never know by your generosity to other people how God will use that and how lives will be changed. Be generous. And lastly, prioritize your money. Everything we've talked about the last 2 weeks ultimately comes back to this. Prioritize. Money's got to be in the right place in your heart. Proverbs 23:4-5, it says, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. It will sprout wings and it'll fly away like an eagle." How do you prioritize your money? Here's the first thing: God over money. You got to put God over money. A lot of people don't. Luke 16:13 says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, these masters could be a bunch of things. It could be your job. It could be a relationship. It could be academics, athletics. It could be whatever it is that you're prioritizing over God. He applies it to money here. "For you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. George Washington, the dollar bill, Ben Franklin, the 100, are temporary. God is eternal. God over people. Secondly, God over money. People over money. Number two, people've got to be over money. The Bible is just choke full of teachings that after God, the most important thing in your world is to love people. Now, hear me. You've got to work hard, and I have to work hard, and I don't get to go home like I would like to, and I don't get to spend as much time with my family as I'd like to. And that's part of working hard. But if you're chasing the bucks and leaving your family behind, you're going to regret that. Always put people over money. This family was having a garage sale. Have you ever had a garage sale? You've been to it? My family, my mom used to have them. I hated them. You had price tags everywhere. And this little girl wanted a price tag. So they put a $3 price tag on her, and she was walking around and hit the mother. Ironically, people, you don't put a price tag on a person. People are beyond a price tag. So people over money. And the last thing is that money's got to be your servant, not your Lord. I touched on this last week. Proverbs 11:28. Proverbs, "Trust in your money and down you go. But the godly people flourish like leaves in the spring." I want to read you an article, just a brief part of an article. It was in the Boston Globe newspaper a few years ago. And it was talking about, not always, but a lot of times what happens to people when they come into money. Mounting body of research is showing that wealth can actually change how we think and behave. And not always for the better. Rich people oftentimes have a harder time connecting with others. They show less empathy, sometimes to the extent of dehumanizing those who are different from them. They're less charitable and generous as a whole. They're less likely to help someone in trouble, and they're more likely to defend an unfair status quo. And if you think, here's what the article says, if you think you would be different if you came into money, you're probably wrong. These aren't inherited traits, they're developed ones. In other words, money has a tendency to change us if we're not careful, and it's not for the better. You see, a sermon on money is way different than a sermon on hell. But money is something you're going to deal with every single day of your life. You got to get it in the right spot in your life, and you got to handle it well. And if you handle money God's way, it's going to bring success with your money and its success in the other areas of your life. But it always goes back to this. Listen, God's got to be number one. 20 years ago in the little town we lived in West Texas, a guy who had some money, a rich rancher, died. And at the funeral, after the funeral, his buddies were hanging around, and they were asking each other, what all did he leave? I mean, he had a lot of cows, he had tractors, horses. How much did he leave? And one of them said, we left this, and he left that, and left this. One of the guys finally spoke up, and he said, you know what, how much he left? He left it all. You see, one day, every person in this room, we're going to be standing before God. And I don't know what we'll have on when we stand before God. It won't be a Dallas Cowboy jersey. It'll be a Saints jersey, right? Or Tech or Grambling. But I know this, we won't have our billfolds with us. We won't have a debit card with us. And the only thing really God's going to ask us about our money is how we used it. How wise we were with it and how generous we were with it. Then he's going to come back to what's our relationship with him. So I want to ask you, will you handle your money God's way? And do you have a solid relationship with Jesus? And if you don't, will you make the right decisions about that today? Let's pray. If you're a Christian, I pray right now that you will do whatever you need to do to get your finances and your life in line with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you're unsure if you're a Christian, and you're ready to cross that line with Jesus, pray with me where you are. And just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I believe you're God's Son and that you died and arose for me. Jesus, come into my life. And I surrender myself to you. Let me have your attention. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing, but the main thing we're going to do is hopefully respond to Christ. Maybe you just prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life. Are you ready to do that? We'll be happy to talk to you after church or when we stand. You can come this morning and cross that line with Jesus. Don't leave here today without doing that. Maybe today you'd like to join our church. You can do that after church. We'll be over here by the piano. Or you can come when we stand in a moment and join us. We'd love for you to. God's leading you to. Do it today. Christian, some of you are doing great with Christ and with your finances. Keep it up. Some of us aren't. And we need to come back to Christ. We need to let Jesus be the Lord of every area of our life. Whether that's where you're standing and you pray, or when you want to come pray at the altar, pray with a minister. Christian, I challenge you, get it right with God today. Let's stand. And as we sing, you can.